Thanks, Dave. That was appreciate your thoughtful prayer this morning. The garbage truck came by to pick up the garbage. When the garbage man dumped the garbage into the truck, some stayed stuck to the bottom of the can and didn't actually make it in. In fact, it's still stuck to the bottom of the can. Some fell alongside the truck and was caught by the wind and blown away. But most of the garbage went into the truck, where it was taken to a landfill site, burned and buried. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Parables. This morning we begin a new section in our study of Scripture, one on that really is kind of consistent of parables. Jesus has made a change, a turn in his ministry as we've been following it along. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13, you'll be joining us there. What is a parable? It's very difficult, actually, to define a parable because there are, it seems from Jesus' words, a number of different parables or forms or ways that he used a parable, but perhaps the simplest and easiest way to understand a parable is that it's a simple story from everyday life, hence the garbage collection. It's a simple story from everyday life used to illustrate a spiritual truth, a spiritual truth. There's often something surprising in the parable, and usually the end of the parable is the key. Now, in this first parable that we're going to look at, Jesus explains the parable very clearly, and there's quite a bit of information for us, but he doesn't always. Sometimes his parables are left, they leave you scratching your head, kind of like how you might be wondering about the garbage truck parable. And maybe we'll get to the definitions of that later on at the end. It is an effective teaching method very much because it does cause you to think. It makes you wonder. Makes you wonder, what's he talking about? What is that referencing for? What are we supposed to learn? What's the point of that? It also requires you to dig a little deeper and to think a little deeper. You're going to find, even in today's parable, that the disciples asked Jesus, what did you mean by that? What's the garbage truck? What does that symbolize? This is significant. You'll also find, however, that parables test the heart of the listener. Parables test the heart of a listener. They act as a spiritual examination. Every person who hears a parable is undergoing an examination, whether they understand it or know it or not. It prompts a response from the listener that will indicate whether or not the person's heart is open to the message of Jesus. You see, that's really what parables did. They were in some ways a great divider. For those who were receiving the Word of God and desiring more, parables were a wonderful and encouraging teaching tool that caused them to think, that helped them to dig a little deeper, and that revealed the spiritual truth. For those who were not interested in the Word of God and who did not want to hear, or in the case of this circumstance, who did not have ears and were ready to hear, parables were confusing and in fact probably turned them away. In fact, hardened is probably a reasonable word. In 1886, introducing a sermon on this very text, Charles Spurgeon said this: "Preaching is the idlest of occupations if the word be not adapted to enter the heart and produce good results. Oh, my hearers, if you are not converted, I waste time and energy standing here. Men might well think it madness that one day in the week should be given up to hearing speeches. Madness indeed it would be if nothing came of it to conscience and to heart. If you do not bring forth fruit unto holiness, and the end is not everlasting life, then I should be better employed in breaking stones on the side of the road than in preaching to you. Oh, my dear hearers, you undergo a test today. You will be judging the preacher, yes, but one greater than the preacher will be judging you. For the word itself shall judge you." Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out to the house of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Father, would you help us not only to understand these words, but to desire to dig deeper. Father, we come before you, submitting to you. Would you open our ears and open our eyes? And most importantly, would you open our hearts to hear your word today? By your Spirit, would you help us to apply it to this moment in time, here today, this morning, for our lives, each of us? May we be people who are listening, who are seeing, and who are producing a crop. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I've organized my thoughts into three sections this morning. If you're a note-taking person, three sections. It's kind of the three pieces of this scripture. The first is entitled The Parable, the second, The Purpose, and the third, The Produce. That sounds all preachery, doesn't it? Yeah, Barry's liking that. You can fold your paper into three parts, too, if you'd like. The parable, the purpose, and the produce. Now, as we begin here, we need to try our very best. And this parable is a wonderful, great place for us to start because Jesus does a nice job of explaining it to us. Some of the parables he doesn't. They're going to cause us to have to work a little harder. This one, really, the fruit is hanging on a low branch. The cookies are on the low shelf. This is really very simple and easy for us. In fact, so much so that I'm going to be done by 12 o'clock today. Why are you all laughing at me? Should we put some money down? Someone wants to make some money on that? It's because we want tri-tip. That's why I'll be done quicker. Yeah. remember now, we've been moving through in the book of Matthew, and we've been understanding Matthew's organization of the gospel. He's been trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? And we've had the kingdom kind of coming onto the scene and coming in a little bit greater force. And so we had in the last 2 weeks in chapter 12, kind of this pivotal moment, this watershed mark, if you will, in Jesus and his interaction with both the Pharisees, the leaders, the teachers of the law, the muckety mucks, and the common people. And the muckety mucks said, "We reject you." That's putting it pretty nicely. That's what they said. In fact, they said, "We want to kill you," is what they really said, but that's the idea. And now comes this division of the people. The big wigs have said, "We don't want any part of what he's doing." Now, what about the people? And so Jesus has turned his attention, I think, first of all, to the ones who are listening and receiving what he has to say, and therefore speaking in parables and teaching them. And we're going to see that now through the next couple of chapters as Jesus teaches in parables, and we'll be looking at those together. This parable specifically. Now, it's important for us to spend just a minute or two trying to understand the context of the time so that we can understand the parable. Remember, a parable is a story from normal everyday life. I told the garbage man parable. My daughter said to me, "Dad, why did you make up a parable about a garbage man?" I said, "Well, because I wanted to pick something simple from everyday life that just about everybody who's sitting in the room would have either seen or know what it would look like." Fair enough? Did I accomplish okay with the garbage truck parable? Some of you need to come to my place on Monday morning and see what it looks like. The idea is we need to understand what did common everyday life look like for them, okay? So they got a farmer who's sowing his seed. And in our context, we think of my grandpa was a farmer, so I think of big tractors and discers and monumental, it's a big deal to seed his 500 acres. In fact, my grandpa died of a heart attack in the tractor while he was seeding his 500 acres. Pretty good way to go, I think. Totally different picture than what we're talking about in this context. In this circumstance, we're talking about a much smaller scale operation. One guy, who's probably using kind of a broadcast method of seeding. He's probably throwing the seed out himself from his own hand. It's altogether possible that as this scene unfolds, Jesus goes into a boat. The hillside, the from the beach, it goes up and gently and gives kind of a natural amphitheater. That in the distance, there's a farmer doing this very thing. That's altogether very possible why it jogged Jesus' mind in this direction. But he would have had his seed in the fold of his cloak, and he would have been walking along casting the seed. He probably would have done some tilling of the ground beforehand to prepare it, but not all the ground would have been as well receptive. There's walking paths, areas where people walk. In and around the fields, there's just different kinds of topography. They didn't have the big tractors and tillers and plows. The plow was the one my grandpa used. That was a fun one to watch. It could take up big swaths of dirt and turn them over. They didn't have any of those things. So this farmer may have hoed a little to prepare the soil, but for the most part, the broadcast method is kind of taking your chances with how things go. And so he throws his soil out. This is the picture. One man, a smallish area, maybe not much bigger than this room. We don't know for sure. Throwing out the seed, and that is the picture of what's taking place here. Now, some of the seed falls along the path. No surprise there. The birds came and ate it up. It's very possible that even as Jesus is speaking, there are birds picking up some of those seeds. And you can imagine thinking, wow, what a waste. All those seeds just feeding birds. But that's what was taking place. And then some of the seed fell upon rocky places. And rocky probably doesn't mean that there were lots of rocks within the dirt, but probably means more that there was the bedrock or the base of rock was pretty close to the surface. So it was a circumstance where there was decent soil on the top, but pretty close to the surface is a sheer, hard, solid underbelly. And what happens here is that these seeds, they start and they germinate quickly. I learned this as I was studying this week. They germinate quickly because the soil is warmer there. Some of you farmer people are already knowing that. It germinates quickly and it sprouts up quickly because it's warmer in that soil area. Only the problem, of course, is that there's no place for the roots to go. And when the hot sun comes, those roots can't go down and get into where the moisture is, just along the top of the rock. The sun comes and it withers and it dies. Doesn't look much different than some of you this morning, actually, with how hot it is in here. Some of you look like you're withering, but ready to die. This is the picture. Just trying to help you understand what it looked like. And then, of course, some seed fell among thorny grounds. And thorns are masters at surviving in difficult circumstances. They have learned how to suck all the nutrients out of the soil. And so the circumstance there are weeds that come up. And I don't know how it is at your place, but in my front lawn, I'm pretty sure there are more weeds than there is lawn. Any of you have that issue? They're good, those weeds. And some of them even look kind of like lawn, but they're not if you look close. They're weeds. And they choke out the grass. That's exactly what this is being talked about. So the wheat, if that's what it was that he has sown, is falling in a place where you already know it's probably going to get choked out. But in some cases, the weeds will still remain hidden, but they come up very quickly and choke out the plants that are growing as well. Fourth section of ground, or still other seed, fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, this is a bit interesting because that's a big crop. That would be what we might call a bumper crop. Probably 10 to 20 times what was sown would have been the standard yield under these circumstances. So without question, when the people who were hearing this parable heard 160-30, wow, that's a good crop. Now, whether or not Jesus was intending to make it sound miraculous or just God-blessed, although quite frankly, those sound very similar to me, we don't know for sure. The disciples hear this story, and they're not asking Jesus about the story. They're not saying, Jesus, can you make some sense of the story to us? They get it. They just want to know what's the point of the story. A farmer sowing a seed, different kinds of soil. Yeah. Okay, we get that, Jesus. In fact, probably they're thinking, are you going to say something of value yet? Like, this is really pretty simple for us. And so they ask Jesus, can you tell us what you're talking about here? And then Jesus teaches us something. And for a lot of ways, this first parable is being used as a type. In other words, there's two things going on here. Not only do we have the parable itself, but we have the parable being used as an expression of how parables went with people. Are you kind of following that? So there's really two parts to that. There's the parable itself. He's going to get to that answer down the road. But now he's going to teach us why parables. What do they accomplish in these next verses? And this is the purpose. If you're taking notes, we just talked about the parable. Now we're going to talk about the purpose. And he replied to them, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? Well, one of the secrets that appears to be missing from many of these people is that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus himself made that clear. He stated it and he implied it. He was here, the king was here, the kingdom is here. But that seems to be quite secretive to many of the people at the time. They weren't understanding that. So that's really informed the first secret, that the kingdom is here. But, maybe more significantly, that it's different than what you expected. This would have been probably the biggest challenge for the folks. They were expecting a kind of kingdom that had conquering and vindication and redemption and overthrowing of the Romans and so forth. They were expecting Jesus to come on a white stallion with a big flashy sword, that kind of a picture. And so one of the secrets is that that's not how the kingdom of God is coming. Many people didn't understand that secret. I wonder if many people still today have not understood that. Jesus' kingdom came preaching repentance. Jesus' kingdom came healing the sick, delivering people from domination by the devil. He came bringing forgiveness, gentleness. Not judgment and condemnation. That's what they wanted, judgment and condemnation. Is there going to be a time for judgment and condemnation? Yes. Jesus will come again and he will bring judgment and condemnation. But here, one of the secrets is that this was not the time for that. And this information was for the disciples and for those who are wanting to hear it, who are wanting to listen. A further secret that's not really been talked about too much here yet, but becomes revealed as we go on with the New Testament, is the secret that salvation is not only for the Jews. The kingdom of God is not only for the Jews. And Jesus already alluded to that a little bit, and there's been some implications of that, right? When he told the story of the Pharisees about how the feast at the end in the kingdom, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be there, and all these other ones are going to be thrown out to make room for the foreigners. I'm paraphrasing from a few chapters ago. So Jesus has already been talking about this, but this would have been a secret to them, because they would have thought, they would have understood that the kingdom of God was just the Jewish kingdom. And one of the secrets is it's not just for the Jews. And to build upon that, there's a second part of that secret. And what is it? That it's actually for all who will receive it. The kingdom of God is for all who will receive it. This is another of the secrets that Jesus is revealing. And part of his reasoning for using parables is to reveal these secrets to those that want to hear them and are listening, and to keep those secrets hidden from the ones who don't want to hear them, who are not listening. Does that make sense? The secrets of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, but not to them. Whoever will be given, has will be given more. Whoever and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Jesus is not talking about salvation. He's not saying whoever has salvation will be given more salvation. Whoever doesn't have salvation, his salvation will be taken away from him. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about knowledge. He who has understanding, he who is listening and cares to listen to the truths of the kingdom, as he does that, he will gain more understanding. He will learn more. He will understand more. And what will come from that? An increased faith, increased obedience, an abundance of fruit. But the person who is not interested in hearing, who does not care about the truth of God and his kingdom, even the little bit of understanding that they've had will be taken from them. And it'll be taken from them because that's what they want. This is not going against their will. Please do not hear that. Jesus is not saying that I'm going to take a certain group of people who I like and give them more, and a different group of people who I don't like and take away from them. He's saying the ones who want to grow and are growing will grow, and the ones who don't want to grow and are not growing will not grow. Of course, that begs the question, which are you? Which are you? This doesn't happen all at once, you know. This doesn't happen all in one moment of time. This happens over the course of time. As you hear the Word of God, it has one of two impacts upon you as a human being hearing the Word of God. It either draws you in and you want more, or it pushes you away and you want less. And you know what the deciding factor for that is? Which two of those groups you're in? Do you know what the deciding factor is? It's not eeny, meeny, miny, mo. The deciding factor, so whether or not the Word of God pushes you away or draws you in, is the condition of your heart. A soft heart before God always desires to hear the Word of God and be drawn into it. And a hardened heart before God always desires to reject the Word of God and pull away from it. Who controls the condition of your heart? Well, you do. You choose what you're going to do with your heart. You're the one who decides if God's Word is important to you, if that's what matters, or if it isn't. And we see this, of course, in our Christian life as well. A person who's not saved, who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, can read the Bible and understand the words in their language. They're clear words, they make sense, they're understandable. But when you receive Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, what happens to the Word of God? It becomes alive to you. Actually, it was always alive. But it's now because you are hearing and seeing and understanding with your heart that it takes on great value to you that before was not there, which means that some point in time, you have to decide whether you're going to choose to believe God and seek Him or not. If you're waiting for the feeling to happen, you're going to be waiting a long time. And you could be confused by last night's pizza. It's a decision that you make. It's not a feeling that you have. And of course, we understand, those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we can read a passage of Scripture that we've read 100 times before, and something new and exciting can come to us that we've never understood or seen before. If you don't keep listening and you don't keep hearing, then you will never experience that greater understanding. Does that make sense? Some of you are nodding and shaking your heads. You could hear a piece of music in Latin, and you might even enjoy it and think it's a wonderful piece of music, but you do not understand the Latin words. Do you? Do any of you speak Latin? I tried to pick, you know, something that would connect well with us. You can even enjoy it as a beautiful piece of music, but if you don't understand it, it doesn't have the value to you that it should have or could have. Now, of course, the case of these people here is that they don't want to listen. Now, the quote goes back to Isaiah chapter 6, which I wish we had time for, but we don't. Isaiah 6 is this great passage of scripture where Isaiah has a vision of the throne room, and he sees these seraphs, and they're incredible, and he's overwhelmed by the majesty of God, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah, when he gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, starts off with the same words or same idea as where we should start off when we recognize the holiness of God. He says, "Woe am I." Woe, that by the way, doesn't mean like woe horsey. Woe means cursed am I. It's serious. He realizes and understands he's sinful and wicked, and he has no business in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, he says, and I stand among a people of unclean lips. And then the seraph comes and uses a coal and touches it to his lips, symbolic of his cleansing and being forgiven, and utters those words. And then God says, "Who am I going to send?" And Isaiah, who's now seen all this incredible thing, he's been forgiven, he says, "I'll go," which is exactly how you and I should respond, by the way. I'm not supposed to be preaching from Isaiah 6 today, but I would like to. When you recognize God has forgiven you of your sin and has made you pure, and you have no business in that, it makes sense that you would say, "What can I do for you?" That's what God says. And then Isaiah says here, and then God says to Isaiah, "I want you to go to my people, and I want you to basically tell them they're not going to be listening to you." Really discouraging. Your first mission, by the way, basically go and bang your head against a cement wall. It'll feel really good. Go back there and read it if you want. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. But here's the quotes. "Though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." So what Jesus is saying is right now, in this moment in time, as I stand before you disciples and I speak in parables, we are fulfilling the prophecy that God sent to Isaiah that said, you're going to preach and speak the word to them and they're not going to understand it because they don't want it. This is happening right here before us. Hasn't Matthew so many times tried to show us how Jesus fulfills prophecies? Here's another of those. "For this people's heart has become calloused." It's kind of a weird picture to think about, having a callus on your heart. I play guitar a fair amount, and sometimes my wife wants me to be careful when I touch her because I got calluses on my fingers. I'm trying to imagine what one of those on your heart would do. Their heart has become calloused. They hardly hear. Their eyes are closed. You know what? Otherwise, they might hear and see and turn. Jesus is not saying, "I'm going to make them so they can't hear and see." He's saying, because they don't hear and see, because they don't want to hear and see, they will not turn and they will not understand. Now, turn has to do, that's a wonderful word. We've been talking about this idea throughout our preaching through the book of Matthew. What was the baptism that John the Baptist brought? He taught preaching, repentance for the kingdom is near. And what did Jesus teach? Repent for the kingdom is near. And what does the word repent imply in the definition of it? Turn. Turning. To turn away from your sin and to turn towards God and His righteousness. If they would just want to hear, then they would be able to hear. If they would just care to understand the truth, then they would understand the truth. And if they did, they would, like Isaiah, go, "Woe is me!" And they would turn from their sin. And what would Jesus do? Because what does Jesus always do with people who are repentant? He says, "I would heal them. I would forgive them." And we've talked about how healing and forgiveness overlap with each other. If they would just turn, I would heal them. This is very sad. In this moment in time, in this circumstance, this is very sad. Here are the people of Israel. Jesus, His own people. He has come to save them. Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. He's come to save them if they would just listen. But they refuse. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, that many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what you see, but did not see, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. In other words, the prophets that came before me and the righteous men are just the ones who followed God, that had faith and obeyed, not perfect men. Abraham was called a righteous man, not because he was perfect, but because he had faith, right? That was credited. Righteousness was credited to him. So Jesus is saying that throughout the course of history, prophets who preached and spoke about this day, though they didn't know it, they didn't know the name Jesus per se, and they didn't understand the secrets of the kingdom like you can have them revealed to you. They longed for this day. They were hoping for this day. They never got to see it. They died without it. And righteous men who by faith obeyed me, they were longing and looking forward to this day. Check out Hebrews 11 for some more information about this. But you guys, right now, Jesus says to the disciples, and it's probably not just his 12, it's probably all the ones who are his disciples, who are following him. He says, you are seeing this play out right before your eyes. Awesome. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes I would have liked to have been there. But then I got a little bit nervous. What if my heart would have been hard? What if I would have been closing my ears? Blessed are your eyes because they see. Now we move on to the produce, the parable. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. You know what? I wrote some things in my notes I'm going to give you first because they're important. This point of application that I want to leave with you. I'm going to ask you this. Is this prophecy being fulfilled in you too today? In other words, are you ever listening and never hearing? Are you blinded and rejecting? Are you turning away because of your hardened heart to the Word of God? How long have you heard the Word? For how many years have you heard the truth? How many times haven't you come to church and heard the truth of God's Word and His love for you and the fact that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself? How many times? And are you not yet repenting? How long have you heard the Word of God, and although you have repented, you just are not yet producing fruit. You're just not yet becoming holy. Is there any progress in your life? Are you even listening? Jesus is not teaching that 25% of all the people who hear the Word of God will produce a crop. We've misunderstood the parable if that's what we think he's trying to get at. Although it would appear that way, there are four different groups of soil, which would imply 25% of those that hear the Word of God are going to respond to it favorably, but that's not the case. That's not the point that Jesus is making. Rather, what he's trying to say is that there are some who will respond well, but there are many more who will not. Let's look at it from his words. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. The sower is sowing the seed. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is going out. This morning, right here, standing before your very eyes, someone has been sowing the seed. The Word of God has been going out in front of you, before you, on top of you, however you would like to understand that. And it is altogether possible, in fact, likely, that at least for some of you, it's just about bouncing off. The heat has distracted you. You're not even really paying attention because you're warm, or you're thirsty, or you've got a headache, or your wife snapped at you this morning, or it's been a lot longer than this morning, or you're burdened with all sorts of other things. The devil is getting at you, not him himself. We talked about that. He's not omnipresent, but his minions, discouraging you, distracting you, snatching away the Word of God right out of thin air as it's coming to you from my voice to your ears. According to Jesus' own description, that is what is happening this morning in some of you. Man, that's discouraging to me. Makes me wonder why I would even stand here and speak to you. Sort of like what Charles Spurgeon had to say. I like to quote those really old guys because they're way smarter and wiser. than us new guys? Is that you? I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but I want you to be honest. Would you at least be honest? Would you at least be honest with yourself? Is that you? Maybe today, maybe that's you lots of times. In fact, maybe that's been you. You've heard the word of God, and you've just chosen not to receive it. You've got 1,000 good reasons why. Maybe it just hasn't been convincing enough. I'm not going to spend any time arguing with you about those things. But would you at least admit that that's where you're at? I don't want you to stay there. I want you to change today. And I'm going to call you to do that a little bit in a few minutes. Jesus goes on. The one who received, this is verse 20, the seed that fell on rocky places, the man who hears the word of God and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. We call that a flash in the pan. That's what we would refer to that as. Someone who just, you know, maybe it's very emotional. Maybe it just, in the moment, it sounds really good. That's exactly what I need. Maybe you're one of those people who's just at the end of your rope, right? You've got nowhere left to turn. And you decide, I'm going to turn to Jesus. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. But the problem is, if it's just because you're at your last rope that you've turned to Jesus, if that's the only reason or logic for it, you know what's going to happen is that pretty soon, some heat's going to come your direction. Pretty soon, some circumstances are going to come and you're going to go, hey, wait a second. Last time when the heat came and I decided I was going to trust in Jesus, I'm going to repent of my sin and then everything got better, but now it's not getting better. Forget that. I'm done with that. You know, that's actually hard work. This whole living for Jesus thing, following him every day. Do you know where he goes? He like carried a cross. He calls us to carry a cross right behind him. No. That's too hard for me. What you're asking, I didn't really know going in. But that's too much. My life? You want my life? And sadly, at least some who hear the word of God sprout out wonderfully and quickly and then wither away almost as fast. And so I have to ask the question, is that you? Are you one of those? Maybe you're sitting right here withering, not because of the heat of this morning, but because the emotion has died down. The passion seems to have waned, and quite frankly, you're not sure. I doubt that there's very many of these folks present, because the fact that you're here tells me something very important. You know what's really fascinating? When Jesus says, as he's giving this parable, the ones who hear will hear more and understand more, and the ones who don't hear will stop hearing, and what even they had will be taken away from them. To me, the very encouraging part of it is, I didn't come to your house and knock on the door and you put up with me. You drove here, putting up with the warm weather. Now, it's possible you came for the tri-tip. That's possible. But it's also very possible that you came here because you wanted to hear the word of God. And you knew that you would hear it here. Awesome. You're probably not this kind of soil then. You probably don't have to worry too much. But let's continue along. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. Choke it and make it unfruitful. I'm sad to say that there are some in this room that no doubt qualify as this soil type. You really do want to serve God. You really do want to hear the word of God. But when it comes right down to it, there's other things you want more. There's some other stuff that's just more important to you. And you may have even called them very good things. You might have even said, well, taking care of my family is more important to me than serving God. Is it? Do you remember what we learned just last week? And Jesus said, who are my mothers and sisters and brothers? And then Jesus wasn't saying that familial relationships weren't important. He was saying that they're not as important as serving God and obeying him. And you've got a job and you work hard to provide for your family, and that job really keeps you from really being sold out follower of Jesus. And I say to you, then you are this soil right here. For what is the worries of the world if it is not having to work so much so that you'll have the things that you think that are important? Back in chapter 6, Jesus talks about this. Why do you worry about what you will eat, what you will wear? Right? Are not the lilies of the field clothed in all the splendor of Solomon, and they do not toil or spin? Are the worries and the parts of life choking out the word of God in you? Only you can know that. Only you can answer that. But you can change it. You can decide today to be poured on with some serious weed killer. That's part of the analogy that I just made up right here on the spot. You don't have to be that way. You know that, right? You can repent of all of those things that are distracting you, choking you, keeping you from the Word of God and growing and producing a bumper crop of righteousness. If you turn, what will Jesus do? He'll heal you. But what about all the money? Well, my guess is Jesus will give you some opportunities to trust Him. In other words, I'm not thinking that He's going to give you a winning lottery ticket because you turned. In fact, probably quite the contrary. He's going to say, really? You've turned? You've repented? Well, let's see how that goes through some challenging circumstances. I think your air conditioner is going to blow. I only say that because ours did this last week on Kathy's car. Ouch. It's very costly to fix it. The worries of this world. I know. I have them too, right? I know I'm a pastor, guys, so you think I got no worries. Wrong. All the same worries. Jesus says, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. And I like the word but. And I want you to notice there are three kinds of soil that are useless. They do nothing good. Nothing is accomplished from them. There is one kind of soil that Jesus refers to as good and that produces a crop. Some people have tried to understand this as the first group of people are not Christians and the second group of people are Christians, but they're going to be punished and the third group of people are Christians will be... No. Let's not get carried away in all kinds of allegory. That's not what Jesus was getting at here. There are two groups of people. Have we not been learning this as we've been going along the last few weeks? There are two kingdoms. What are they? They are Satan's kingdom and they are Jesus' kingdom. Did we discuss whether or not there was a third kingdom? The me, myself, and I kingdom falls squarely under Satan's kingdom. There are only two kinds of people. Jesus has made it abundantly clear. He's not talking about four kinds of people. So whichever group you identified yourself with, you're only one of really two groups. You're either the ones who are hearing the word of God and producing a crop, or you're the ones who are rejecting the word of God and doing nothing of value. Whoa. Now these aren't my words. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what He's describing to us. The good soil is the one who hears the word of God and understands it and produces a crop. Back in chapter 7, Jesus talked about this when He talked about the parable of the wise and foolish builders. You remember that? And He says, therefore, whoever hears these words, this is chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. This is nothing new. Jesus has been saying these same things over and over and over again. It's why these parables are so interesting. Because if you read these parables and they confuse you, and you're rejecting what God's word is from that, then you just have not been listening, have you? There's nothing new here. Jesus has been teaching this all along, all the way through. If you would just listen, if you would just repent, turn, I would heal you. And I would produce in you righteousness and help you to produce a crop, to be abundant. Do you produce righteousness in yourself? Scripture says there is no one that is righteous, not one. How many is that? I'm just trying to count. There are no one that's righteous, not one. That's zero. So if you think you produce righteousness on yourself, then you're a zero. I don't know what that means. It's confusing. You can't. But Christ can produce righteousness in you. In fact, he does. God's righteousness. In fact, it is Christ's righteousness. When you repent of your sin, when you turn, he heals you. And he forgives you. Not because you worked hard, but because you listened and did what he said. This soil simply produces a bumper crop. And it makes us ask the question, are you producing a crop? Producing a crop, that's what I called the message. I had to look back just to remind myself. Are you producing a crop? I think the yield has everything to do with the amount of your yield. This is a play on words. I believe that the crop that you yield will have everything to do with the amount that you yield to God in your life. You're hearing his word, are you yielding to it? If you yield, then you will yield. How do you like that? If you resist, then your yield diminishes and in fact becomes fruitless. Or remains fruitless would be a better word. This parable is a sober reminder that even the most enthusiastic outward response to the gospel offers no guarantee that one is a true disciple. Do you know how one determines if they're a true disciple? Well, we learned it a couple of weeks ago when we learned when Jesus said, those who are my brothers and sisters and mother are the ones who do what? The will of God. You can look back, it's in the last chapter. I'm not making this stuff up. Look in there. And now today, he says, the one who hears the word of God produces and listens and understands, and the yielding has to do with obedience. Back in chapter 7, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's real clear. You can't determine one's salvation really in a moment, though it begins in a moment. It's determined over the tests of time. It's determined over perseverance under challenging circumstances. It's determined over the avoidance of idolatries and wealth and anxiety over earthly concerns. It's determined above all by the presence of fruit in one's life. What are the fruits that Jesus is talking about? He's not talking about apples or in this case wheat. What kind of fruit is he talking about? Well, the fruits of repentance, we've talked about fruits. The fruits of obedience, we've talked about repentance and obedience. If there is no proof in your life that you are following Jesus, if there is no changing in who you are, being remade into the image of Jesus, if you are not growing and becoming more loving and kind and gentle and... Oh, you know, there's this other place where we talk about fruit in Galatians, right? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you want a litmus test, are you growing any of those things? If you're not yielding fruit, you're not yielding a crop, do you know what that means? You do know what it means. Parables, they bring two responses. They either turn you away confused or cause you to become angry, but either way, turn away. Or you're intrigued and you dig in more and you learn more. Which are you? This parable, the sower of the seed, you're hearing God's word. Right now it's happening. But probably in other times and places, you are hearing God's word. The simple question is it dying off? Is it becoming worthless? Or is it producing a crop in your life? Which of those is true of you? Friends, if you want to be fruitful and productive, if you want to be forgiven and healed, if you want to have a softened heart and turn, if you want to follow Jesus and love him, It's very, very simple. You simply decide to do so. You don't wait for a feeling. You don't need more information than what we've even talked about today. You simply need to decide that you're going to yield to Him. Won't you do that today? Won't you decide today to join the kingdom of Jesus? Repent of your sin. Quit trying to save yourself. Trust in Him, and He will save you. And He will change you, and He will produce a bumper crop in you. Notice even the smallest crop was significantly bigger than normal yields of the time. Wouldn't you like to produce a bumper crop? Wouldn't you like to yield something of value, something that lasts, something that's eternal, something that makes a difference in this world? Well, today is the day that can happen if you would simply choose to follow Jesus. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your message and the simple parable. We thank You for parables and for the method of teaching that comes from them. Thank You that You have shown us clearly that parables really divide us into two groups, the ones who want to hear and the ones who don't. I want to hear You, Father. Help me to listen. Help me to learn. Would You teach me what Your parables mean? Would You teach us, help us to learn and listen? And Father, today we pray that the rocky ground would be softened and fertile and would respond to Your word. Even just as we sit together quietly, that we would talk to You and tell You that we understand we're sinful and that we repent of our sin. We want to change. Help us to change. Fill us with Your Spirit. Forgive us and heal us and make us new today and again tomorrow and the day after that, that we might produce this great fruit of righteousness, of obedience in following You. Thank You that You love us so much. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.